I've seen the Yankees many times, but never at Yankee Stadium. I've seen them a lot in Chicago. But anyway, okay, well, let's get ourselves back underway. You should have your Bibles open at Jeremiah chapter 25. And all I'm really after in tonight is to just set forth the issue that once the fifth course of punishment came upon Israel, that they understood there's more to it than just being taken out of the land. And we're not going to go over all the details at all of this, but it's information that's very critical to being able to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still in the fifth course of punishment. In fact, even the information contained in Hebrews through Revelation is pertinent to the fifth course of punishment. And it's only within our epistles of Romans through Philemon, it just solidifies that thing, that that's where we go to find how we live and function and put our lives, our functional life in Christ, into practice. Not that all of this isn't for us, it's all for us. But it's certainly not to us. And it's certainly not about us. That's the critical issue. And that is a critical issue. Something may be for you, but it could easily not be to you. I could give you a letter written to me and you might enjoy it, but it's not your mail. It's mine. Well, these letters are the ones addressed to us. They have our address on them. That's our mail. This is Israel's mail. So we may read their mail, but it's not to us and it's not about us. So this fifth course of punishment that really takes you into some of the more well-known and critical areas of God's Word is important for us to realize it's part of that fifth course still running. Well, it's through the prophet Jeremiah that the first installment, the first 70 years, the fifth course of punishment is given. And here in chapter 25, as you let your eyes scan down through the first seven verses, we're going to pick it up at verse 8. But you see and should recognize the pattern that we've come to know. The first seven verses of Jeremiah are the indictment, an indictment that God is giving through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel for their failure to respond to him, and where they find themselves to go into the fourth course of punishment. And now once meriting that, he's going to further then move them into the fifth course and give an identifying marker about the time schedule of that fifth course. But what I'm after is that they are to know, even when they're sitting back there in the fourth course, once this one begins, there's more to it than just us being taken out of the land. There's a lot more to this thing. And this is a great passage that makes that very, very clear. Well, let's look at verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 11 for the starters. He says, therefore, in light of this indictment, they've been evil in their way, in their doings. They've gone after other gods to serve them, and so forth and so on. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness. This is one of the reasons why God will talk about Israel in her glory, and talk about there being laughter, and gladness, and joy. Once again, back there, when they're under that fifth course, there is no joy in Mudville. But he talks about the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations, plural, notice that in verse 11, these nations, plural, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now let's stop right there. There's the 70 years that you see Jeremiah giving the time schedule for that first installment to the fifth course of punishment. But notice there again, when I said there in verse 11, you've got that issue of nations plural. Now, there's a lot to that, but for now, I just want you to notice that he says the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall, plural, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. What you're to understand and appreciate is that there are nations beyond Israel or the southern kingdom that are going to be affected by all of this. And there were. There were nations in and around, immediately around Israel, that were going to be affected. And he gives that time schedule there. And I'm going to pick up on this nations thing in a moment. By the way, as I said, it's fascinating to do the math. And you can go back and realize when Israel didn't observe their sabbatical years under the law contract, it all comes to those 70 years exactly. And that, by the way, that's a fifth course of punishment issue. The issue of them not observing their sabbatical years. Well, look at verse 12. This becomes even more in focus as you go down through here. It says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans will I make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their works of their own hands." Now notice there that in verse 12 you've got a statement that's saying that something is going to occur after the initial 70 years. They're in the fifth course. We already know from the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, there's no remedy for it, right? Once you go in, there's no stopping it. So even though there may be a cessation of one thing or another, you're still in the fifth course. You come along and by the way, you can go back to the chronicler and you can go back there in 2 Chronicles 36 and he points you to Jeremiah. He says, go read what Jeremiah said about it. When you read what Jeremiah said about it, he makes you understand and appreciate the first installment of that is going to be 70 years. But then in verse 12 there, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, the nation saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it," look at the last two words of verse 12, "perpetual desolations." Now that's key, because you've got to look for when does God take Babylon, which is up there in Iraq, you know, in that fertile crescent area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River where Syria was and that Mesopotamian area. And you look out here and you say, okay, when is he going to make that perpetual desolations? He didn't do that here, and he didn't do that here, and he didn't do it here, and he didn't do it here. He's going to do it here. This, again, is one of the instances where the prophets say, you see what's happening here? This is just a preview to what's going to fully happen out here. And so when he comes along and he talks about them, the statements that he makes in verse 12, that, if nothing else tells you, there's a bunch of things or something is going to occur after the 70 years are initially passed. And it has to do with the king of Babylon. And it goes on to talk about God making that land of Babylon perpetual desolations. And not only that, but verse 13 goes on to say that all these things that Jeremiah prophesied about in this book, God will bring to pass against all the nations, plural. And if you go back and you recognize that all that Jeremiah said, what verse 13 is driving at, when he talks about even all that is written in this book with Jeremiah, verse 13 expects something out of you. When you read verse 13, it expects that you know all the material contained in Jeremiah 1:1 up to this point. That's what it's expecting. Because you should be able to go back and talk about what has been written in the book of Jeremiah, hath prophesied against all the nations. And so he's coming along and saying, within those first 24 chapters of the book, if you're properly educated in that, you'd recognize and realize what was going to take place under the rule of the Medes and the Persians immediately after the 70 years under the Babylonians, and what took place under the 49 years of the Medo-Persian Empire over Israel at that time did not fulfill all that Jeremiah spoke about. And that's key and that's critical because of that perpetual desolation issue. So verse 13 is making you aware of the fact that if all we've done is go from here to here, or even from here to here, I know from the first 24 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, that's not all that he prophesied. And that's not, when I get to this point, when God is going to make the land of Babylon perpetual desolations. He didn't do it there. In fact, you find out about that a little later on, even in the book of Jeremiah, when he talks about that later on. In fact, this is a fascinating issue. If you get books today on prophecy, right, and you get these big, this is the stable of stars that write the prophetic books, they all talk about the thing that we should be looking for. They talk about a whole bunch of things that we should be looking for, none of which have any meaning for anything. They go and they talk about what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD when Titus the emperor sacked Jerusalem. They say, well, that matches with what Jesus said in Matthew or in Luke or something like that. Which it doesn't. That's a red herring. Then they'll go along and they'll talk about the 10-nation confederacy that's getting together and going to come against Israel, and they're looking at them all being European nations. Do you know where that comes from or why they do that? Because there are passages in God's Word that when the prophets talk about some of these cities, they talk about places like Meshech and Tubal. And at one time, especially during the Cold War, all the prophecy... This is this fallacy of the idea that there's a consensus of opinion or a consensus of agreement among the scholars. Whoopty frickin' do. I could not possibly care less. Those guys could have a consensus over the fact that an octagon is a stop sign, and I still wouldn't believe them. But what I'm after is that you get this consensus of opinion out there that the 10 common market nations are all European because some bird went along and took the Bible when it talks about Rosh, and it says that's Russia, and they talk about Meshech, and that's kind of sounds like Moscow, and so you've got Moscow, and you have this whole garbage load of books being written on how Russia is going to be the king of the north and all that, and they are totally off the beam. I'm not saying, by the way, that Russia isn't going to be involved in it, but that's not Meshach, and that's not Rosh, and that's not Tubal. Those nations that form that confederacy are given in the Bible, and they're all very close around Israel. They're not that far away. But the other thing that they write on is this issue that what we're supposed to be watching for, and keep your eye on the Vatican, boy. Keep your eye glued to the Pope and all this kind of business, and you got to watch the Vatican and everything. The Vatican is so screwed up, it's unbelievable. But the thing that they're watching is, what are they all watching for coming, rising up out of there with the Pope being the leader of it? What is it? Prophecy people? The what? Well, yeah, a lot of them think that the Pope is going to be the man of sin. The Pope's not going to be the man of sin. The Pope's just sinful. No. Anybody? Where is the Vatican located? The revival of the Roman Empire. And there's going to, part of the Daniel Colossus is the revival of the Roman Empire. There's not, all of that is extra-biblical. That's chasing all these red herrings. God doesn't talk about the revival of the Roman Empire. You know what he does talk about, though? In the book of Jeremiah, he's going to talk about the revival of the Babylonians. That he does talk about. Babylon is going to rise again. And it's going to rise again out here. And the issue is not to be looking for the revived Roman Empire, but the issue for the Israelites, not for us, it's not going to happen while we're here, but you realize that what Jeremiah is going to set forth, and we don't have time to do this, the Chaldeans here in the land of Babylon, when God brings to fruition what Jeremiah says here, the fact of the matter is, once Israel comes out of that land, or comes out of the land of the Babylonians and back into the land of Israel, you do find a judgment of them. Babylon, back here, was judged to a degree. But it wasn't completed. Babylon's judgment was never completed back here. They were judged to a degree, but Jeremiah is going to go on and describe they're going to rise again. And when Babylon rises again, it's not going to be until the Babylonians rise again that they get to the point described earlier on as being in perpetual desolations. That's when their judgment's going to be completed. And guess what you find in the book of the Revelation? The mother of harlots. Babylon. Yeah. And God's going to judge that thing, and it's going to become what Jeremiah said it would be, perpetual desolations. And by the way, you see that alluded to in Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 50 and 51. And that chapter 50 of the book of Jeremiah, this isn't for you, this is for some idiot out in Texas. Jeremiah, and who will never hear me say this, Jeremiah chapter 50 has absolutely nothing to do with Iraq today. There's some bird down in San Antonio that's trying to teach you that Jeremiah 50 and what happened in Iraq and the Iraq War is fulfillment of Jeremiah 50. Another red herring. But you can see how clear Jeremiah makes that fifth course of punishment when he talks about it's going to go on even after God brings the nation back into the land. Look at verse 14. This is beautiful. The way God says things is just amazing. Look at verse 14. He says, "For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also." Them, Israel, shall serve themselves of Israel also. "And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." But what I'm after there is that he says they will... The recompense issue, by that speaks of God having to level this recompense against Babylon and those other nations, but it's not going to take place until he says here, many nations and great kings shall also serve themselves of them also. Do you notice the way, what he's saying is, he's saying, okay, you're going to go out for 70 years, but that's not the end of it. There's going to be a judgment of Babylon here, but it's not going to be completed until way out yonder. But in the interim time, during all of this, whether they saw 2, 3, 4, 5 installments, whatever they saw, there's going to be a period of time here, and this takes you up through the Lord Jesus Christ ministry as well, when other nations, plural, are going to serve themselves of them. I don't know if this comes across well or not to you, but it does to me. When I read that, there were some things that were firing. Remember Hosea, how he talks about Israel? What does he have Hosea do? He goes out and marries a prostitute. And that's Israel. That is a godly way of talking about them as that whore, as that prostitute. The nations are going to serve themselves. I don't know if I'm getting this across or not. I don't know if I can with children in the room, but they're going to service themselves of Israel. Yeah, and in many ways, that's the analogy of what that nation is going to have to lay down and have happen to her because they're under that fifth course of punishment. But that's not going to happen until after. The recompense God speaks about doesn't happen until after other nations have served themselves of Israel. There's going to be a king that's going to serve himself of Israel immediately after the 70 years are over, the king of Persia. Then there's going to be many, many more nations and many, many more kings that are going to serve themselves of Israel. By the time Jesus was here, who was serving themselves of Israel? Rome and the Caesars were serving themselves of Israel. Now, my point in this is just to give you enough information that makes it clear to you that when Israel goes out of the land under the Babylonians for 70 years, that you can see that's not all of it. That's not the end of the fifth course of punishment. at all. And in fact, it begins a process of bringing to pass all the things the prophets talk about. Let's look at just a couple more passages real quickly here. In fact, hold your place here in Jeremiah and come over to the passage I alluded to. I wanted to spend a lot of time in this because it was just a lot of fun. But come over to Luke 21. We were in Luke 12 at the end of our last session on Sunday. I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 21. As this chapter opens up, you have... It opens up with the issue of Jesus watching the widow woman cast her two mites in to the treasury. And then as it goes on down through here, you pick it up down here about verse 7. Well, let's get it from verse 5 there, because this sets the stage for it. It says, are you there? Luke 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, Jesus speaking, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, that's not Titus in 70 A.D. But they asked him, this is the disciples, asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Well, what they're asking for is, they can track with some of what's been going on back here in the fifth course of punishment, but they're very clear with how this thing is supposed to end. And what they're asking is, when are these things going to come about? What's the sign that's going to end them? Verse 8, he said, take heed that ye may not be that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And there's going to be more than one, but there's going to be one particular Superman that's going to arise out there that will be the Antichrist. He's not the against Christ. He's not against Christ. He wants to be Christ. But he's the little word anti can also mean instead of. He's the instead of Christ. As the time, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, how many times do you hear preachers? Every time we have a 9/11, every time we have a Pearl Harbor, every time we have a tornado, every time we have a hurricane, you've got the churches are full. First of all, they're full because people are scared to die. And while they're there, the pastors go to this passage, they talk to you about the terrible things that are happening in the Gulf of Mexico, and that Washington experienced a little bit of a tremor yesterday. Everything's coming into fulfillment of Luke 21. That is hog feathers, or horse feathers, hogwash, horse feathers. That's not what Jesus is talking about here whatsoever. The things Jesus is saying here are not new. All right? There's some of these things that he says that actually connect to some information sitting out in the prophets where you can go back and you can find out he's not talking about just any old wars. And he's not talking about just any old weather-related climatic events. He's talking about some that have actually already been set forth in God's Word, and those are things that are indicative of when that time is coming. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes and so forth in diverse places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be in heaven. But before these things, here's the thing. Why can't people just read English? But before all these things, now even if you were tracking along with Israel's program, even if you were a knucklehead who wasn't rightly dividing the word of truth, before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now tell me, show me where there's a whole bunch of Christians today being hauled off to Israel and being brought up before synagogues and rabbis. I don't see that going on anywhere. Jesus said that has to happen before the earthquakes and the famine and the pestilence and all that other things that he mentioned there. That doesn't track with what's going on now whatsoever. So their whole big sermon is bust. Jesus busted them. You're busted. Because they're not being hauled up, and you can't go along and say, well, these are missionaries. Oh, baloney. I've never heard of a missionary dying in a synagogue before the Jews who killed him. You just people can't read. It doesn't matter, because that doesn't get people to give money. So Let's go for the money, is what goes on in most churches. But anyway, this is such a great, fun passage to deal with because of how screwed up it is being taught today and what Christ does with it. But I don't have time to go down through all these things. You can look at some of these things on your own, but come on down to... Oh, where do I want to go? I'll pick it up at verse... Let your eyes scan down. Oh, there's so much fun here. Verse 22, he says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled." The things that those prophets talked about, what Jeremiah was looking toward, what those minor prophets were talking about. Talking about out here, it's all starting to come to pass here. It's going to be fulfilled out here. And he says in verse 23, this is the verse I was talking about before, "But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." Meaning if you're nursing a baby, it's going to be tough to run that way. And there is a legitimate issue for the remnant of Israel who has to face that particular period of time. But that has nothing to do with the day. You can have all the kids you want. Because when Christ comes back to get you, you don't have to run. Which I'm really glad of. It's kind of like running away from a bear. I don't have to outrun the bear. All I got to do is outrun you. Well, I'd be the you. Everybody would outrun me. See? So if it's contingent upon running, physical fitness, I'm dead. I just might as well turn around and take it. Because I'm a dead man. I couldn't run in baseball. I was a catcher. But people are getting, they're taking this verse so, and it is a literal verse. It's not to be spiritualized. He literally meant what he said and said what he means. Because when you're having to face down the day of the Lord's wrath and all these things are going to happen, not a good time to be having children. "For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath." Well, he identifies what he's talking about, the day of the Lord's wrath. He's talking about right out here, preparing them here for that. And he said, "Upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all the nations." What happened back there in the first installment is going to be repeated out here. And the remnant is going to have to flee, and the people are going to be taken, and there's going to be a captivity produced out here, just like there was back here. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," and here's the title Jesus Christ himself gives it, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's why I've got on the very top there. He looked at this whole span of time. He kind of goes back and he says what happened here is going to be fulfilled out here, and this whole span of time outside of this, he's not talking about this, doesn't even see this right now. All of this is called the times of the Gentiles until that's fulfilled. And when it's fulfilled, zoop, he comes back. He's going to do the avenging, the delivering, the avenging. He's going to call for, we didn't go look at it, but there's a fantastic passage we could have looked at where he calls for Judah to come and fight with him at the very end on his great and terrible day, and then he's going to give them the kingdom based upon his Jehovahness and his grace. Well, anyway, yeah, I'd just be saying what I just said. Let's do this real quickly. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 29, last place. Instead of 25, come back to 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. You get the sense that there's a whole lot more work to do? We haven't even scratched the surface. Jeremiah chapter 29, come down and pick it up in verse 10. Again, I want you to notice the fifth course of punishment starts and ends the exact same way. And here you're going to have Jeremiah looking at the final installments, especially the fifth course, and it's going to be very indicative of what the first one was like. Verse 10. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What's the he's talking to them out here. What's their expected end? Zoop, that kingdom. There's their expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. How can they do that? New covenant has been brought in. He starts talking to them here, and he's going to take them all the way down to here. You know the pattern. He's going to look for them to returning to him. He's going to begin treating them kindly. He started doing that with John the Baptist. He started speaking words of kindness, of comfort to them. First time that he had said anything comfortable to them in a long time. And all of this began to happen to the remnant of Israel, that little remnant. And that remnant is going to be the beneficiaries of all of that. And they're going to be able to serve him. And they're going to be able to love him with all their mind, with all their heart, with all their soul. And he's going to respond to them this way and be goodly toward them. When they shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. Now he's looking here, and he's going to gather them from all the nations, and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And what I'm after there, especially, is just noting the fact that he's going to once again gather them together, and he's going to cause them to be, they're going to be turned away. He's going to turn away their captivity. This is all terminology that we should be familiar with. And he's going to bring them again to the place that he caused them to be carried away captive. He's going to bring them again back, and he's going to give them what he just set up there was their expected end. And Jeremiah is looking at that final installment that's so similar to the way the first one began. Well, there's a lot of other things that we could say there and just some fascinating issues, but you'll find those as you go through your Bible. Let's real quickly, we'll end on this, and I'm just going to give these to you verbally. We're not going to talk about them really, but this hopefully will be the last thing then, and we should have taken time to look at Israel's glory. I might take a place, an appropriate place in our studies of Romans to do that. I'll hold that off till then. But there in Zechariah 13, verse 7 to the end of the book, really, you know, I think we went over that before, where the bells of the horses have holiness engraved on them, even in the nation at that time, and the glory of God will fill that nation. It's going to be fantastic. But as you go through the prophets, and I'm talking about the prophets being Isaiah through Malachi, the major ones and minor ones, all the prophets, there are seven major doctrinal issues that every one of the prophets deal with. I'm going to say every one of them deals with all seven, but they're all dealt with. These are the big issues you'll find within the prophets themselves. And so I'm just going to give these to you without a whole lot of comment, but you can tuck these away in your Bible, and therefore, when you're going through or looking at some of the prophets, you'll be able to understand some things about what's going on there. Number one is the matter of the details, or the details concerning the first installment of the fifth course of punishment, the captivity, and the details regarding the scope of the fifth course of punishment. One of the things that the prophets dwell on and deal with as a major doctrinal issue is the first installment of the fifth course of punishment, what I've been talking about almost all night, that Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. But they also then give you the scope of the rest of the installments. That's a major doctrinal issue in the prophets. Secondly, you have details concerning God's Jehovahness and His grace working for Israel. Now, we can say that a whole lot simpler. And by the way, you could simplify all of these. These are real wordy, so you can write them however you want. I don't care. But another major issue, and by the way, these aren't in a list of importance. They're not that at all. But if you're going to list something, you got to start with one. But they're not one through seven as important. And I didn't pick seven because it's some godly thing. But secondly, you'll find the prophets dealing with the details concerning God's Jehovahness and grace. That's part of that pattern that we talked about. He'll indict, but then he'll come along and point back to that additional covenant and talk about his Jehovahness and grace working for Israel. Or, if you want to shorten this all down, they deal with the doctrine of the Messiah, because that's what the Messiah is. He's God incarnate putting his Jehovahness and grace into effect. He takes that Davidic covenant and becomes their Redeemer, their Deliverer, their Avenger, their King, their Blesser. The doctrine of the Messiah, how God's Jehovahness and grace works for Israel. Thirdly, you find the prophets dealing with details concerning the new covenant, which is to come, which is a basis for the kingdom being given graciously to the nation. That's one of the things that we read about in Jeremiah's prophecy. When they can turn, I'm pointing up here like I'm pointing the day of the Lord's wrath, when they turn to him and they seek after him, and they can respond properly and positively to him with a heart that has now had something done to it. And that something is what the new covenant provided for, heart writing to take place, for them to be God's people and God to be their God, and for them to learn as a son from their father without a man having to teach and to learn their sonship life and all those kinds of things. So there's details concerning the new covenant in the prophets that forms a basis for the kingdom being graciously given to the nation. The fourth thing that you'll find as a major detail in the prophets or a major issue in the prophets are details concerning the Lord's day of purging and avenging wrath. You'll find that in all the prophets. Or what you might call the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, their final installment that I talk so much about. The day of the Lord's wrath. And you can shorten that down to that. Details concerning the day of the Lord's wrath. I put it up there wordy. Hopefully it's big enough for you to see. Details concerning the Lord's day of purging and avenging wrath. Five, the prophets as a major issue all deal with details concerning Israel's prescription for cleansing. That's where you'll find the issue of confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers and the other prescriptions that they have for cleansing. There's some information in that in all the prophets. You'll see that. And six, the time schedule. Details concerning the time schedule for the whole fifth course of punishment. Now, not all the prophets deal with that, Daniel primarily, but there are others like Ezekiel, Zechariah, that also talk about that, but primarily Daniel. But it's a major issue of the time schedule for the entirety of the fifth course of punishment. And we didn't have time to do it. If we did, we could go back in Daniel, we can actually go back and we can not only find those first 70 years sitting in Jeremiah, but we can also find those 49 years, and we can find the 400 years of silence, and then the 34 years that comprise the fourth installment, and the final 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel that comprise most of the fifth installment. So details concerning the time schedule are given back there. It's one of the things I talked about last time. Daniel provides the map. Jesus makes an overlay of it in Matthew 24. And then the book of the Revelation comes along and gives them day-by-day blow description of it. Finally, you get in the prophets as a major issue, doctrinal issue, are things that we didn't look at tonight, but I wanted to end on, but we're not going to because of time restraints. Details concerning the glory that will be Israel's when God gives them the kingdom, when they become fulfillers of the Abrahamic covenant. And you'll find that the prophets will just extol that glory that's going to be in that kingdom out there. That's not the glory you and I are going to participate in, but it's the glory that the remnant of Israel will have in their kingdom. Well, I'll leave those up there, but we're out of time, and I think that pretty well ties up. I know there seems to be a lot of loose ends, but it ties together everything to bring us up to going back to Romans now, and at least I think I have enough confidence in you to think that we can go back and start looking at that with some real comprehension now when Paul grabs a hold of something Isaiah says and says, see this? or he grabs a hold of something another prophet says, and he says, see this? And you're not going to be lost thinking, wait a minute, what program am I in? You'll know what program you're in. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity of studying your Word.